I want to thank you for listening today. If you have not subscribed to our podcast, please do so and feel free to rate and review us as well. If you live nearby and do not have a church home, we would love for you to come visit us here at Fellowship Bible Church in Jacksonville, Texas. You can connect with us by calling or texting Connect to 903-586-6520. If you would like to support the ministry here at Fellowship Bible Church, we would greatly appreciate that as well. To give one time or on a regular basis, you can text GIVE to 903-586-6520. If you live a ways away, we hope you would find a good Bible-believing and preaching church in your area to join and serve in and support. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you have a great week. You ever had a moment in your life where you knew exactly what God wanted you to do, but you really didn't want to do it? I think I should see hands going up all over. I didn't ask for hands. That's okay. Think about that. Maybe it was forgiving someone who really hurt you. Or talking about Jesus with someone you really didn't get along with. Or stepping out in faith when it felt scary, inconvenient, or costly. If that sounds familiar, you're in good company today. Today we're going to meet Jonah, a very reluctant prophet. So go ahead, if you have your Bibles, turn to Jonah chapter 1. We're going to be mainly focused in on Jonah chapter 4 this morning, but I've got to bring us up to speed with where we are going to be jumping in the book. Since it is Missions Month, we're pausing our Genesis series for July, and we're starting a series for this month we're calling Messengers of Mercy. Over the next several weeks, we'll look at four people in the Bible who carried God's message and what their stories teach us about God, His mission, who He's called us to be as His people and as His church. And before we look at three faithful messengers who boldly shared God's message, we're going to start with Jonah, the one who ran the other way. His story provides us a lot of examples of what not to do, but that's not the only point of the book of Jonah. This book reveals so much to us about the heart of our God through the reluctance of His prophet. We're going to be talking about Jonah definitely was a messenger of mercy. We're going to be looking at our role in missions ministry, but I thought to begin today, we would begin by looking at the God of missions, the God of missions from Jonah. If you're having a tough time finding the book of Jonah, it's tucked away toward the end of the Old Testament between Obadiah and Micah. And for those of y'all like, that didn't help me very much, go to the book of Matthew, just flip backwards till you get to Jonah, and be sure you don't pass over it because it's real easy to do that. It's a small book, but the message is anything but small. Most people, when they think about Jonah, many are familiar with the book, but they think about mainly the storm and the big fish and Jonah being thrown overboard and being swallowed up by a big fish. That's how far many of our minds go when it comes to Jonah's story. We picture Pinocchio and the whale. Those images, right? But Jonah's story shows us so much more about who God is. We learn from the book of Jonah that God is a sovereign God, a faithful God, a gracious God, and a God who is on mission, even when we resist Him. So let's dive in to the book of Jonah. Okay, bad joke. We're going to dive in. Jonah chapter 1. We're going to see Jonah dive in a minute. But in chapter 1, we see that the book of Jonah is about a sovereign God, a God who is in control. The story begins with God coming to Jonah and calling for him to go to Nineveh and preach against the sins of the Ninevites, calling for them to repent. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Jonah 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. So God calls for his prophet to go to Nineveh, and how does Jonah respond? Does he respond like Isaiah? You'll read about this week in Isaiah 6. Here am I, send me, Lord. Is that the way he responds? Now look at verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. So we learn here that when God told Jonah to go, Jonah told God no. After being commissioned to go to Nineveh, Jonah gets up and heads in the opposite direction toward Tarshish. Look at this map up here. This will give you an idea of how disobedient Jonah was. The white square there is around where Jonah was when God called him. The red square is where God is telling him to go, and the yellow square is where Jonah was headed. That is almost the length of the Mediterranean Sea. That is close to 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. Now that is some kind of disobedience, isn't it? The question I need to ask you is this, and keep that up, that's a good visual. Where is God telling you to go and you're telling him no? Where is he saying go right and you're trying to go left? Where is God telling you to wait and you're trying to go? Or where is God telling you to move and you're dragging your feet? You remember the simple prayer I shared with you from our Genesis study. Let me share with you the prayer again. Put it up on the screen. This should be your prayer, believers, each and every day. You should add this to your list of things that you tell God each and every day. Lord, give me the grace to think as you want, believe as you want, say what you want, go where you want, and do what you want. Give me the strength today to die to my wants, needs, and desires and live my life in obedience to your will for your glory. Yes, my joy. There's joy in living the way God's called us to live. And for the advancement of your kingdom. Take a picture of that, save that, pray that, believers, each and every day. Oh, if Jonah would have just said this simple prayer. He didn't. God said go. He said no. 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. We're told he was fleeing from the presence of God. You know what Jonah's going to find out the hard way? That place don't exist. Why? Theology 101, God is everywhere. While Jonah is on a boat headed in the opposite direction toward Tarshish, God is already there. He's on the sea, and he brings a storm on the sea to stop Jonah. God is sovereign. And the men on the boat, they're fearing for their lives. They cried out to their little g gods. They weren't there to help them. They tried to lighten their load. They even woke Jonah up. He's sleeping, probably knowing what this is all about. They call for Jonah to call out to his God. They cast lots. They discovered that Jonah is the one to blame for this terrible storm. They go to him and they learn that he is the one running from God. And they inquire about what they're to do. And Jonah basically says, pick me up, hurl me into the sea, and the storm will stop. They didn't want to do that at first. They try and steer through the storm, but they cannot. Look at verse 14, Jonah chapter 1. We'll go down to verse 17. Therefore they called out to the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, calling out to Jonah's God. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly. imagine they did. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And that's chapter 1. And the lesson we learn from chapter 1 is that God is in control. He is sovereign everywhere, over all things, and over everyone. He tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah knows what God is planning to do there, a great work in and through him. Does not want that to happen because the Ninevites were great enemies of Israel. So Jonah goes 2,500 miles, doesn't make it, but is headed in that direction, in the opposite direction, possibly thinking that he can get away from the presence of God. Jonah shows poor theology, which we often do when we take matters into our own hands out of fear or otherwise. Twice we're told he was trying to flee from the presence of God, but what Jonah learned was that place doesn't exist. You ever played hide and seek with your kids? Sometimes they'll cover their eyes, thinking if I can't see you, you can't see me. Sometimes they'll hide behind a curtain and you'll see their feet sticking out. Or behind a chair that's way too small to hide them. That's Jonah running from the presence of the Lord. As if there is some place in the vast universe where God is not already there fully present. Jonah is doing the spiritual version here of covering his eyes, hoping that God will go away. But here's the truth. You cannot outrun an omnipresent God. You can't. There is no away from His presence. And that is good news, and that also serves as a warning to us. It's good news knowing there's nowhere where we're alone, away from God. God is there. He's with the people in the hill country, working through first responders, working in this broken and fallen world in which we live, providing comfort and care and help. He's there. That should bring you comfort. There's no away. There's no you being all alone. God is there. But there's also a warning there. There's nowhere for you to go to get away from God in your sin. He is there. Psalm 139, you're going to read it this week. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? He's at the highest of heights. He's in the depths as well. He's at sea with Jonah. Jonah flees in the opposite direction of where God is calling him to go. God meets him there at sea, hurls a great wind and storm on that sea, and Jonah ends up in the sea, and then God appoints a fish to swallow him up. Why? Because God called for Jonah to go to Nineveh, and guess what? He's going to Nineveh. He's going to Nineveh. There's nothing Jonah can do to change that. God is sovereign everywhere, over all things and over everyone. In Jonah chapter 2, we learn, in addition to God being a sovereign God, He's also a saving God. While Jonah being tossed into the sea, get this, that's the picture of death and judgment. The fish that God appoints to swallow up Jonah is a picture of salvation. We see that in chapter 2. Jonah uses the varied descriptions when praying to God from the belly of a fish. He says in verse 5 of chapter 2, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. That's a picture of death. But notice what Jonah says in verse 2 of chapter 2. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and You heard my voice. Down in verse 6, yet You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Then remember, at the end of chapter 2, God not only appoints a fish to swallow up Jonah to save him, but He also causes that fish to vomit Jonah back up on dry ground. God is sovereign, and He is a saving God. Derek Thomas, in his commentary on Jonah, says this. Look at this quote. The central character in Jonah is not Jonah, but God. His sovereign hand controls the wind, the waves, the fish, and the prophet. His mercy is as wide as the sea, and His mission cannot be stopped. We also learn that God is a patient God, a merciful God, a God of grace. We learn that in Jonah chapter 3. While Jonah failed to first do what God called him to do, tried to run from God, God redirected him by way of a fish, had him swallowed up, spit back out on dry ground, and then called him once again to go to Nineveh, and Jonah goes. Smart move. While the Ninevites were godless in every way, had been great enemies of God and his people, God sent Jonah to them to preach to them so that they would repent. And we learn in chapter 3, that's exactly what happens. You bet, they repent. One of the greatest revivals in the Old Testament. We're told in Jonah chapter 3, verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and listen to what the king did. He arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Is that not amazing? The king of the capital of Assyria, the king of one of the most godless, barbaric, immoral, idolatrous cities in all the world, when he heard this message of repentance from God's messenger of mercy, he got up off his throne, he removed his robe, he covered himself in sackcloth, sat in ashes, and he called for a citywide fast and repentance from all the Ninevites. What an amazing work of God. And notice their hope in verse 9 of Jonah chapter 3. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. So they are repenting, turning from their evil ways in hopes that God would turn his wrath away from them. That's their hope. And notice what happens, verse 10 of Jonah chapter 3. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. That is the third time, by the way, get this, someone in this story set against God, cries out to God, and is saved by God. First, the men on the ship, they're worshiping false gods. Then they cry out to the true God, and God saves them. Second, Jonah on the run, tossed overboard into the sea, drowning at sea, cries out to God. We're told in Jonah chapter 2, verse 2, God responds and saves him. Here we have the wicked Ninevites calling out to God. We're told he turned his wrath away from them. God is a patient, merciful, gracious, and saving God. And he'll do the same for you today. If you turn from your sin, if you cry out to God, if you confess that his son that he sent to save you, the Lord Jesus Christ, is Lord of your life, you would turn from your sin and make him Lord today. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, as Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, you will be saved. God will hear you and God will save you. That's a promise from God in his word. You can bank on it. How about that for an introduction? Now we're in Jonah 4. Okay? And the focus in this last chapter of this great book, it ends in a very unique way. We're going to see. But what we learn in Jonah chapter 4 is that in addition to God being a sovereign God, a salvific God, a patient and merciful and gracious God, our God is a missional God. We're going to focus on the God of missions today. Now, why is it important that we know this, that our God is a missional God? Why is this a key truth for us to grasp? Well, there are several reasons here that I pulled out from Jonah chapter 4 by looking at the mistakes of this reluctant prophet that I want to show you today. Several reasons why we need to know that our God is a missional God, believers. The first reason is because we, like Jonah, don't see like God does. We fail to see things the way God sees things. Let's be honest. We, like Jonah, all have people that are hard for us to love. At times when God tells us to go to them, we say no to him.
When he says forgive, we say forget it. When he says share my message, we say pick another messenger. We do that, don't we? Jonah definitely did. And even when God directed him and used him, do you think Jonah was pleased about that? Think about it. God had saved Jonah and had used Jonah to save them. You would think that a prophet of God might be happy with those results. We learn in Jonah chapter 3, when this reluctant prophet goes, he preaches God's message of sin, their need for repentance. Revival breaks out. Verse 10 again of chapter 3, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them and did not do it. You would think that would bring a smile to Jonah's face. It doesn't. Look at Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. So here's the picture. Jonah finally obeys God. He goes to Nineveh. He preaches. Miracle of miracles. The Ninevites repent. God spares them. Revival breaks out in one of the most wicked cities in the history of the world. One of the greatest spiritual turnarounds in all of the Bible. And Jonah is furious. Jonah chapter 4 verse 1 doesn't just say he was a little perturbed. It said he was exceedingly displeased, and he was angry. What a contrast. God is celebrating repentance, and Jonah is having a meltdown. Sinclair Ferguson's book, Man Overboard, he says this, "The real fish in the story of Jonah is not the one that swallowed him, but the one that Jonah himself refused to catch, the Ninevites. Jonah ran from God's command because he could not stomach God's grace for sinners he despised. He failed to see the Ninevites as God saw the Ninevites, as lost sheep without a shepherd who don't know their right hand from their left. He failed to look upon them with eyes of mercy and grace." Now, to his defense, let's not forget who the Ninevites were. These were more than just rude neighbors. They were brutal, godless, heartless savages. History tells us that they burned people alive and they would stack up the heads of their enemies like trophies after battles. These were great enemies of Israel. They had slaughtered Jonah's people. Jonah had personal reasons for hating them and wanting them destroyed. What if God called you to go and share the gospel with a terrorist group that was responsible for the murder of your entire family and your people? Some of you would be thinking, when's the next ship to Tarshish leaving? He says in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, "O Lord," this Jonah speaking, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. I knew you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." In other words, Jonah's saying, "God, I knew this was going to happen. That's why I didn't want to come. I knew you were going to forgive them." Jonah didn't want mercy for Nineveh. He wanted justice. He's so upset, he says in verse 3, "Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." That's how deep his anger runs. He'd rather die than see his enemies forgiven. Now, maybe you've never said anything quite that dramatic, but many of us, we've had moments where we don't want God to forgive certain people, whoever they are, because we don't forgive them. We want God's hand of judgment to come down. Somebody that's hurt us deeply. Enemies of the truth. It's easy to want God's mercy for ourselves and judgment for others. We often fall prey to that. Look at how God responds in Jonah 4:4. "And the Lord said, do you well to be angry?" In other words, Jonah, do you have a right to be mad about this?
God is challenging Jonah's perspective and ours. Who are we to decide who's worthy of grace and who's not? Are any of us worthy of it? Say no. No. D.A. Carson said this in his commentary on Jonah. Look at it. Do you really wish to stand before God and demand justice rather than grace? If justice is what you want, you will get it, but you will not survive it. Romans 3:23 reminds us all of sin and fall short of the glory of God. Sin is what is called the great equalizer. Not that all sins are equally destructive, but all sin separates us from God. We're all guilty, and salvation, it's a gift. It's undeserved. It's unearned. Jesus said he came for those who understood that. He said in Luke chapter 5, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those who know they need me. People like the Ninevites here. That includes Jonah. That includes you and me. We need to be corrected in the way we see things. We were once dead in our sins. We were God's enemies. But God, being rich in mercy, saved us. Maybe you're here this morning and you think you're past the point of return in your life. You've messed up too big. You're too broken. You're too sinful. Listen, that's the exact attitude. That's the exact outlook you need to have in order to be saved. As long as you still have breath in your lungs, in life, in your limbs, there's still hope. Cry out to the Lord. Turn from your sin. Give your life to Him. God is a missional God. He desires to be known and worshiped where He is not known and worshiped. We need to also remember, believers, our God is a missional God because we fail to see things like He does. We really do. We're prone to prejudice, but God is rich in mercy. We're slow to forgive, but God is abounding in steadfast love. We want judgment, but He desires redemption. Second reason why it matters, why we focus in on the fact that God is a missional God, is because we are stuck on ourselves. Not my words, God's words. You'll have to take it up with Him, okay? I'm just the mailman. I don't write the messages. We need to be looking outward like God does. But instead, we often respond like Jonah. Look at verse 5. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. So it says here, Jonah went out of the city. My guess is he didn't simply walk out. He stormed out. Jonah hated these people, could not stand watching them repent and turn and be forgiven. So he storms out of the city. He goes and sits on a nearby hillside, makes a booth for himself there. And the reason why he does this is because it was hot in Nineveh. I read recently in this part of the world, it was close to 120 degrees. I'm guessing that's the kind of heat that Jonah was exposed to on this day. So he goes to the east of the city. He goes up on a hillside, makes a booth for himself so he'll be protected from the heat. And we're told that while he sits in this booth, he's watching to see what would become of the city. Now, I agree with many commentators that what's implied here is that Jonah is looking on in hopes that the Ninevites will return to their wicked ways so that God will return to His plan to destroy them. He's sitting there, he's sulking, he's watching, he's waiting for God's fire to fall. And look at what happens, verse 6. The Lord God appointed a plant. So you can go through Jonah and you can just underline all the number of times the word appointed is used. We see the sovereignty of God throughout. He sent a wind, he appointed a fish, he spoke to the fish to vomit Jonah back up. He appoints a plant. God is sovereign. The Lord appointed a plant, made it come up over Jonah that it might shade his head, be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Now don't miss the contrast here. In verse 1 of chapter 4 and in verse 6 of chapter 4, we have a big contrast. We learn in verse 1, Jonah was exceedingly displeased.
because the Ninevites had repented. Here we're told he was exceedingly glad for shade from the sun. How about that? This is one self-absorbed prophet, isn't it? He could care less about the spiritual well-being of the Ninevites. In fact, he would have rather seen them and their city burn. But he's greatly concerned with whether or not he's protected from the sun. He has no interest in them being protected from God's wrath, yet he's greatly concerned about whether or not he has a shade over his face. Here's the point. We can be just like Jonah, can't we? The reason it's important for us to understand that God is a missional God is because we have a tendency to be completely self-involved and self-absorbed. That may hurt to hear, but it's true. How many of you this morning looked at your bulletin and you're like, oh, missions month, an entire month on missions? The mentality of Jonah. We tend to be more concerned with personal comforts than we are the spiritual needs of others. We tend to prioritize individual luxuries over selfless service. Our God is a missional God. He is a God who has not remained removed from us, though He could have. Instead, He came to us. He drew near, as we talked about last week. He became one of us in the person of Jesus in order to redeem us. He has sought us, He has bought us, and He has brought us into His family. How can we not desire the same things? He wants you to. There's a third and final reason we need to focus on God being a missional God, and that's because the world is in desperate need of grace. In the previous verse, we learned that God had added to Jonah's comfort on the hillside by appointing a plant to shade him from the hot sun. But notice how quickly those comforts go away. And by the way, those comforts, earthly comforts, are fleeting, right? They don't bring satisfaction that lasts. There's a lesson there for that. There's also a great contrast to make. I forgot to bring this up earlier, but we looked at Abraham last week. Remember, he's praying for Sodom and Gomorrah. Here we have Jonah sulking on a hillside. What Abraham's praying for in that area of the world. Look at verse 7. Notice how quickly this comfort goes away. But when the dawn came up on the next day, God appointed, He can do that, He's sovereign, a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed, He can do that, He's sovereign, a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die. And he said, it's better for me to die than to live. So here we find God's not through teaching Jonah. The same God who appointed a storm and a fish and a plant now appoints a worm to attack the plant and a scorching east wind and a sun to scorch Jonah. And while Jonah was sitting there waiting for God's wrath to come down on Nineveh, it comes down on this shade plant instead. And the result of that is Jonah loses his comfortable shade. And once again, Jonah throws a pity party. He says, kill me, God. I would rather die than sit out in this hot sun. And notice what God says to him in response, verse 9. But God said to Jonah, do you well to be angry for the plant? This time he responds back. He said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And in response to Jonah's outburst, God gives the lesson of the plant. And I believe this is the main lesson in Jonah chapter 4 and one of the main points of the book. Look at it with me. Verses 10 through 11. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? God is trying to teach Jonah a valuable lesson here. God is saying to Jonah, Jonah, you're so passionate about this plant. You're so passionate about being shaded from the sun. You're so passionate about your personal comforts. Should I not be passionate about Nineveh? Should I not be passionate about the salvation of these people?
God is showing Jonah they're on completely different pages here. He's showing Jonah their desires don't line up. He's saying, Jonah, my concern is for the nations. Your concern is with being comfortable. See if any of these hit home to you. I'm concerned about the spiritual condition of the Ninevites. You're concerned with the shade plant. My heart is for the lost. Your heart, Jonah, is only for yourself. God basically tells Jonah here, there are over 120,000 people in this city who do not know their right hand from their left, and you're upset about a plant giving you shade. Come on. Should I not care about Nineveh, that great city? Third time he said great, by the way, it's not that they were great people. It's a large, populous place filled with people who are lost and don't even know they are. And Jonah's greatest concern is for a withered plant. Think about us. How often we're just like Jonah. So wrapped up in our own comforts, plans, and problems that we forget that there are countless people around us who don't know Jesus. We are stuck in our own little bubbles, worrying about our convenience and our own people, while people around us are lost and they don't even know they are. I could take you out in the street right now and we could just go down the street asking folks, lost, 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 lost. Some of you are like, what's the church going to do about it? It's a great question, church. You're a believer, you're the church. What are you going to do about it? This job isn't just for pastors and missionaries. It includes them, but so many more. Each and every week, you leave this place and enter into your mission field. It's important that you realize that. It's important that you realize that you're to come here to get equipped to be who God's called you to be out there. That's the purpose of this time, more than anything else. You have people you have contact with and influence over in the workplace, in your neighborhood, in your school, in your family. You have people you meet I'll never meet. Many in here will never meet and don't have that kind of influence with. God has providentially placed them in your family and in your friend group for you to reach them for Christ. What will you do? How will you respond to that? Will you stay comfortable and distant? Will you reflect God's heart and go after them? God is a missional God. He longs to be known and worshiped where he is not known and worshiped, and he wants to use you to make him known. Maybe you're here today and you realize you can't share God with others because you don't know him yourself. Good, you came today. As we've talked about, God has come near in the person of Jesus. Jesus came, he lived, he died, and rose again to make a way for us to be forgiven and restored to a right relationship with God. And what God calls for you to do is stop running. Stop running in your own direction. Going in life on your own. Turn from your ways. Turn from your sin and give your life up and over to Christ. Give your life to him today. If you have not, I pray you would give your life to Jesus to stop running. Stop going at life on your own. Give your life to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, King Jesus, today, and be saved. Let's pray together.